Your Bibles now and turn with me to two fairly brief passages, two verses we'll read as we begin this evening. The first is Deuteronomy 29:29, and the second will be John 14:15. So we consider the subject this evening of His revealed will. Deuteronomy 29:29, vitally important verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Secondly, turn forward now to John chapter 14. Verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do pause to ask for your blessing upon our time in your word this evening, and we pray that you might help us and instruct us from the truth of your word, that we might be more conformed with your revealed will. Lord, we ask that you do this work in us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to ponder a question briefly this evening, and that is, what do you think of when you hear the question, what does God require of you? Do you immediately think of a specific precept or a law? Do you go straight away in your thinking to a list of things that you know God doesn't want you to do? In other words, when you hear the question, do you hear it primarily as a negative question? As Aaron noted last Lord's Day evening, the 39th question of our shorter catechism, the 39th question and answer, asks, first of all, what is the duty which God requireth of man? And the answer that we have in our catechism is, the duty which God requireth of man is obedience to His revealed will. And with this question, this 39th question, we actually have turned a corner in the shorter catechism. In other words, the first series of questions so far in the catechism have been dealing with what are we to believe concerning God. And from this question forward to the end of the catechism, it deals with the subject of what does God require of man. And so we've come now to this 39th question, and we're now dealing with what is the duty that God requires of us. Now, as we proceed along the trajectory of the catechism, we are going to shortly come to the Ten Commandments, and we will come to an actual exposition of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to be looking at each one of those commandments, what God is forbidding us to do in those commandments, and what He is calling us to do by way of each of those commandments. But tonight I want us to take a moment to stop and to really think about how to set off on the right path as we consider the duty that God requires of us. And largely, as Aaron brought out last Lord's Day evening, how you hear this question, what does God require of me? Largely, the way that you hear this question depends upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. That will become the crux of the way that you contemplate that question. What does God require? Because if you're not right with God, if you have never embraced the grace of Christ that's offered in the gospel, and you look at the law of God as the standard of personal obedience that you must attain to be right with Him, then you will look at duty as damnation. That's our first point that I want us to consider tonight, and that is duty as damnation. There's a fundamental shift that actually takes place when a person turns to Christ. And one way that we can think about that shift is that God no longer is looking at your performance as an exacting, critical judge. But rather, a fundamental shift that has happened once you have turned to Christ, or when a person turns to Christ, is that now God looks at your performance actually as a loving and an encouraging father. But you see, that whole difference depends on your relationship with the God-man Jesus Christ. And if you are still depending on your own goodness, and if you're still depending on your own performance and your obedience to be right with God, instead of resting upon the finished work of Christ, then it is the case, and this is our first subpoint here, perfect obedience to God's revealed will is the standard that you must meet. If you have not, in a sense, dropped it all and entirely given up in light of the love of God that He offers in the gospel and just said, I cannot do it. I must rest entirely upon the grace that's being offered to me in Jesus Christ. If you have neglected that, if you have rejected that, then yes, you need to know that perfect obedience to the will of God is the standard that you must meet to be right with God. Now, there are two points on this matter of the standard of acceptance with God that I think we need to have clear before us this evening. The first, as the answer to question 39 says, is that we are, actually both of them are contained in this, we are to obey God's revealed will. In those little words there, there's a world of implication. We're to obey God's revealed will. That is to say, God holds us accountable to His will as He has made it known in the Bible. And there are then a couple of conclusions that I think we can draw from this. The first is you are not held accountable to other people's rules and regulations. That is not the standard of acceptance before God. Some groups of Christians in the past were known, I only ever remember this because of the rhyme, but they were known as the Christians who didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, was the way that it was often articulated. Indeed, Paul dealt with this kind of thinking. He dealt with that kind of Christianity in Romans, having to rebuke it by saying the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. So first thing you have to have clear in your mind is you are held accountable to God's revealed will as it is given in the Bible. Which also then means that you are not held accountable to His secret will that He has not revealed to you. Ironically, everybody obeys God's secret will. But one can be in perfect conformity to God's secret will, and they can be fully in disobedience to His revealed will. Probably the best example of this is the very men that took part in the crucifixion of Christ. They were fully in conformity to God's secret will, which was the death of His Son for the sins of the world. And yet they could not be more in disobedience to His revealed will, which was to bow down and worship the incarnate Son of God. But it is to His revealed will and not some secret will, either real or imagined, that you are to tender and render obedience, as Moses so clearly states there in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, as you listen to this, it has to be added a further comment, and that is this liberation from other people's rules and regulations, the freedom that we have to obey God's revealed will, and the fact that we're free from having to try to figure out what His secret unrevealed will is. This note of freedom also needs to be met with a bit of sobriety, because it is not as great as it sounds. If, in fact, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It's not as good as it sounds if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, because rules that men make up are always far easier than the requirements that God lays out for us in the Word. If heaven were merely a matter of not smoking, there would be a lot more people going to heaven. You see, men, and we do it ourselves, men create their own laws. They then obey them. They match the standard that they concoct for themselves, and then they congratulate themselves for attaining to that pretended standard. But as God tells us over and over again in His Word, obedience to His revealed will be far more difficult than keeping a list of laws. Why will obedience to His revealed will be far more difficult than keeping a list of laws? This brings us to the second subpoint that I want us to consider tonight, and that is because perfect obedience to God's revealed will is love. Perfect obedience to God's revealed will is love. God is desirous of our love. That is what obedience to His revealed will is actually all about, is that we love Him. And thus, when Jesus rebukes the self-righteous Pharisees of His day, He tells them about matters of character and posture that would be reflective of a loving relationship with God. In Matthew 23:23, He tells them that they had neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. We read in Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Or as we hear Paul say in Galatians, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is much harder. Love is a much higher standard because love goes much farther than a technical requirement. Love gives. Love goes above and beyond. Love even dies. Love even goes to the point of death for the one it is seeking to please. And therefore, if you're trying to be right with God by way of obedience to the law, then you need to understand that that means then that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Because that is what He has revealed that He wants you to do. Which then brings us to consider briefly and finally this evening, duty as delight. Duty as delight. Once we come to embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel, and as we think of Christ, we need to be thinking of Him who is Himself, that great embodiment of love. Once we come to embrace Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel, something not only changes in how we relate to God as either a judge or as a father, but a fundamental change happens in our hearts as well. God's love is to so flood our lives that we then desire to love Him back. And as Jesus said in that second passage we read tonight at the beginning, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. In other words, a fundamental shift happens in the Christian's life that we begin to understand God's commandments more as a list of things that you can do to show Him how much you love Him. That's how the law changes in your life. This becomes a list of things how you might express your gratitude to God. In other words, the approach to the law should be, I want to turn away from this, or I want to do this because I know that God loves that. And He has so loved me that I want to love Him back in return. Now, we will be getting to a whole question in the coming weeks working through the catechism on love being the fulfillment of the law. But because this matter is so misunderstood, I think it is worth our time to consider it often and consider it repeatedly. But I want us to come to a close for this message this evening by summing up just a few matters and then putting a point on a couple of things. Our duty to God can either be seen as damnation, or it can be seen as delight. And the way that you view it will ultimately be determined by your relationship to Christ. If you're resting in Him for your righteousness, then you will see the law as a delight. You'll desire to run in its ways. But if you're trying to work yourself to heaven by being a good person, then the law will be a word of damnation to you because it presents a standard that you will never attain. And this needs to be clear concerning that final point there. A standard which you will never attain. Your lack of attainment to the standard of the law is not just in the fact that you have missed the mark and you have fallen short of what it requires, but fundamentally, your lack of attainment is in the fact that you simply do not love God. And from that flows all of the breaches of the law. You simply do not love God. And thus you can never please Him. You can never fulfill His revealed will. You see, the revealed will of God is ultimately that you love Him. That is what He is calling you to. That you love Him. Isn't that amazing in one sense? That is what God is revealing in His will as the duty He requires of man. Love me. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship of love with Himself. That duty is not to be thought of first and foremost. It does include this. We will be getting to this. But it is not to be thought of first and foremost as this idea of law keeping. Instead, we are to be thinking first and foremost of love relationship. That's what my God wants of me, which then should take tangible form in obedience. What does He want? I want to do that now. I want to please Him. He loves these things. He's expressed His will on these matters. Think about it in your own relationship. Husbands, wives, you know in part what your spouse wants. And you want to do that not as duty to try to get them to love you, but because you love them, because they already love you. And you have this list of like their wish list of these are the things I would like for my birthday. You go out and you get those for them because you love them. That is how we should understand God's law. These are the lists of the things He wants. And because we love Him, we want to render obedience to them. Therefore, the call this evening, I would say, pursue the love of God. As we begin our discussion and our time of contemplating the duty which God requires of man, commit in your hearts and commit in your prayers that you want to know Him. More and more, you want to ask Him to help you to understand His love in Christ for you so that you will love Him back, being obedient to His revealed will. In other words, I recognize and I feel the sting at times in my own life. I don't know how to love Him more. I don't even feel the capacity at times to love Him more. I want that. I want what you're talking about. But I don't find myself there. And so plead with Him, beg Him that He might reveal to you more and more, that He might enlarge your heart and warm you to His love for you, that you can come to comprehend what you actually have been given in Christ, that incredible gift of love. That's what we need to pursue. In fact, as we end this evening, I want to pray Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. For you. Please bow with me in prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.